You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
How's everybody doing? Or as we would say in Branson, Missouri, hey y'all. Y'all doing good? How many of you have a little bit of Ozarkian blood in you? Just let me see. You have a little, yeah, okay. I've been to some places in Phoenix. I've seen it. Hey, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, as you're turning there, I want to say thank you, and this has been a thank you that's been a while coming, and I apologize it's taken so long to do this, but just to take you back 2 years to May 22nd, 2011, an EF5 tornado hit Joplin, Missouri, taking the lives of 162 people. And I pastor at Woodland Hills Family Church in Branson, Missouri. We're about 90 miles southeast of where that tornado hit in Joplin. And the day after the tornado, after we were putting our teams together, gathering food, water, and supplies, I started receiving calls from pastors and friends and churches all over the country. And one of the very first churches to call me was Mission Community Church, and asked, how can we help? What do you need? And we just explained just the basics that we hit the ground with, food and water, but then also we took tarps and we had construction teams up there trying to help people cover what was remaining. And Mission did not hesitate. Because of your generosity, week after week after week, I hope that you see, because of the mission of this church, if you're new here, the mission is to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Mission lived that out on that day, and they said, we're sending you a check. Use it however you best can in Joplin. So I just want to say thank you, Mission Community Church, for your support during that time. And then, of course, that takes us to this week, where another EF5 tornado hit Moore, Oklahoma, and took many lives. And again, Mission, doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with your God, said, what can we do? And this is what's great about a church that's always ready to respond and not waiting until the weeks to follow to, you know, raise money and gather up. Because of your generosity, Mission this week sent a $10,000 check to Convoy of Hope. Yeah. We work with Convoy of Hope a lot in the Ozarks, and they are feet on the ground immediately with food and water and supplies. And they minister in the name of Jesus to families affected by this storm. And so we say thank you for that. And I think it's very appropriate that we begin our time this morning praying for the first responders, doctors, nurses, and all the families who were affected in Moore, Oklahoma. Would you pray with me? Father, we pause for a moment because we know that you are the giver and sustainer of all life. And we see that today, and we thank you for the breath we take this very moment, knowing it is from you. Our hearts turn this morning towards Oklahoma City, Moore, Oklahoma, to the families who lost so much in that storm. We think of the moms and dads who lost children and classmates who lost friends and siblings who lost their brother, their sister. We know this is a very difficult time, and we pray for the first responders. We pray for those who have moved from rescue to recovery. Give them strength in the days and the weeks and the months ahead as that community rebuilds in the years to come. I thank you for the doctors and the nurses who are still working tirelessly, that they would continue to be able to meet the needs physically of those who have been hurt by this storm. I think of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathered today on Sunday, and they are helping families, and they are helping friends, and they are helping communities, helping the state and the country mourn during this time. May we mourn with them. May we mourn not as those who are ignorant, but as those who know that we have hope. And may the gospel be proclaimed today through this. May we proclaim that we mourn as people with hope, and our hope is rooted in the fact and in the knowledge that Jesus died and rose again. Comfort those, bless those, encourage the leaders today that are speaking truth into the lives of those mourning. And we give you glory and praise because you give and you take away. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. And everyone agreed and said, amen. All right. Well, take a moment. Always a little break there. We do this. I always love this. And people coming in still. That's great. Great church. Do we have seats still available? Find a place. Awesome. Okay, 1 Peter. We started this series called Holy People 2 weeks ago. Pastor Mark covered verses 1 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Great message. Just so you know I'm a pastor in Branson, Missouri, but I tune in live streaming as often as possible. If I can't catch it day of, I watch it in the podcast the week to follow. And I was able to watch this message live on a trip home from the airport. And Jesus, our great rescuer, broke down the door and rescued us from the bondage of sin. We've been chosen. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish. And we're going to start in chapter 1 with verse 13 with one of my favorite words in the whole Bible. It's called therefore. I went to seminary and they taught us every time you see the word therefore, you should ask the question, what is it there for? Right? This is why we spent so much money at seminary. So we could ask these deep questions. But therefore is a great word, and here's how it works. On this side of therefore, before you get to the therefore, there's generally deep doctrinal foundation that's laid. And Mark did that in part one of Holy People. We've been rescued. And because of that, therefore, and therefore typically is followed with Christian duty, responsibility, or obligation. Now, to kind of paint the picture of therefore, Amy and I have been working on this new parenting style in our home, and I call it therefore parenting. Okay, as opposed to because I said so parenting. How many know what I'm talking about? Right? The average child, before they leave home, this is research tells us this, they will ask 250,000 questions of their parents. This is why we're tired. After the first 50 to 100,000 questions, we're exhausted. Kids, just know that. It's not that we don't love you. We ain't got nothing left to say. You wear us out. Mom, can we go here? No. Why? Because I said so. That should be enough, right? And some of you are going, that should be enough because we're the authority. I get that, but I prefer therefore. I prefer explaining to my children who I am and what I believe about them and who they are, therefore. Now, I'm trying to become a Micah 6:8 parent. We've been thinking about this one too. What does it mean to be a just, merciful, humble parent? Whew. I want to be just, and all the parents said, amen. That was the dads, amen. I want to be just without being dominant. I want to be merciful without being permissive. And I want to walk humbly with my God before my wife and children. So I asked my kids some time ago, I want you to rate me as your dad. How am I doing? Scale of 1 to 10. My daughter, 9, she turns 10 in August. She said, I'd give you about an 8. I said, an 8? And then, of course, like most of you who get an 8, that's an 80. In some schools, that's a B. But I want the A. What do I need to do to get a 10? She goes, the reality is this, Dad. You don't always enforce the rules around this place. I said, what do you mean? You know what the rules are, Dad, and we do. We have rules. No yelling, unless it's me. Okay? Honor one another. Put others before yourself. In other words, we keep it this simple. If you want to split that cookie, the person who breaks it in half, okay, but then the other person chooses. Which side? I mean, we do this all the time. We put others first. Pick up your clothes. I mean, we go through all of it, and then here are the consequences. She said, they're just sometimes you're lax. And I'm like, really? She goes, we need strong rules, obligations, responsibilities. I'm like, huh. And then the consequences that go with it. Well, I go, Carson, he's my 7-year-old. He turns 8 next Sunday. said Carson. How do you think I'm doing? I think you're doing great, Dad. I think you're a perfect dad. I wouldn't change a thing. Don't listen to Sissy. Everything's fine. And I've been working on this with my son because we have three rules in our home for him. These are the three main rules. Pick up your clothes. We know you like undressing as you walk through the house and scatter them everywhere. Pick up your clothes. Flush the toilet. Okay, we're keeping this simple. And what would be the third one? Turn off the lights. One day the Lord may call your dad home, and there'll be no one left to turn off the lights. Turn off the lights. We got them. Got them, Dad. And in every home, okay, there's two types of resistance. There's active resistance and passive resistance. Active resistance is the, I don't want to. Why? No, I'm not gonna. That's active and it's very vocal. Passive resistance, and I think more parents today can relate to this one, is just delay. It's what brings mom and dad to the point where they have to say things like, listen, I'm only gonna say this 9 more times. That's because the kids are just delaying. And I got worn out one day with Carson. I said, Carson, that's it. I said, I'm bringing the hammer down. Pick up your clothes. I just walked in, and I'm enforcing the rules now. And Carson's like, and he gets up and he goes into the laundry room where he started undressing, and he picked up and he goes into the kitchen. He picks up, and my wife can tell that he's crying. And she goes, Carson, what's the matter? And he goes, Dad said if I don't pick up these clothes, he's going to hit me in the head with a hammer. And Mary, I forgot that kids, concrete and abstract thinking doesn't really all, you know, we got some work to do. But I've been teaching him too the three big lies of Satan. We do a Devo card set in our home that Amy and I wrote a few years back. I'm going to share these with you in November, but I brought a couple of them with me today because this is kind of our mealtime. I pull these cards out and we go through the scripture. This is Genesis 3, 4, and 5, talking about Satan's lies. And Carson knows that the three big lies, when Satan asked Eve, well, why aren't you eating from the tree? And well, because we'll die. And what does Satan say? Three lies. You will not die. Your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. And so I'm always sharing those with my kids because we live by those today. Many are the ways that seem right to a man, but in the end lead to destruction. I'm like, you know, we're not God. That's like the first thing we need to pray. Thank you that you are God and I am not. So he's the Lord of our home. We go through that. And so I was asking Carson, you know, one week when we were really on this, give me what they are. And he had them down. He goes, Dad, it's I will not surely die. My eyes will be open and I'll be like God. And he kind of got those mixed up with the three main rules he was working on. And as I was walking out of the house one day, I said, Carson, I said, what are the three things we're working on? He kind of got caught in the middle of building something with Legos, and he said, oh. He goes, I got him, Dad. Pick up my clothes, flush the toilet, and I will not surely die? I go, close enough. We'll see you after work. Okay, so some of you are like, boy, we need a good strategy. This is what brings us to therefore parenting. Because in this text, I like this, because what we're going to see today is what we need to do to live as obedient children before our Father in heaven. We're called away from worldliness. Worldliness, all beliefs and behaviors that stand in direct opposition to God. We're called away from that. We are called, we are set apart from the world. I grew up in a church that taught to separate from the world meant you isolate from the world. That's not what we're going to read today. We're going to talk about it. What does it mean to move towards holiness with obedience rather than disobedience moving towards worldliness? And so the therefore here does that, just like I want to do with parenting. Carson, who's your daddy? You are. How much does your dad love you? This much, Dad. No, not that much, even more. I can't even explain to you, Dad, how much you love. Okay. If we're walking down the street and a car comes off the road onto the sidewalk, what's going to happen? You've told me this, Dad. You're going to take me and throw me out of the way, and you're going to take the hit. I said, that's right. Why? Because you love me. Therefore, go clean your room. You see how that works? Some of you have got to try that. I think there are going to be thousands of parents in Phoenix this weekend who paint this beautiful picture of the love of a father or a mother to a child. Paint it, let the kids know, yes, you love me, you have my best interest in mind, therefore. And that's exactly what happens here. We got the rich truth from chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Some of you are going, we are halfway through a message and you've covered one word. Because you've been rescued from the bondage of sin and you've been called to be set apart, therefore, and let's read this text together, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy, be set apart in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We're going to talk about that next week in part 3 of this series. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Verse 24, for all men are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. All their glory, they're speaking paycheck, position, status, house fame. It's whatever you look to seek status in life. It's whatever you try to find your glory in. But look at what happens. The grass withers and the flowers fall. And this is a good spot for an amen in verse 25. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. And this is the word that was preached to you. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted and you have seen that the Lord is good. Let's go back to verse 13 and talk for just a moment. We're going to spend a lot of time in verse 13 about what it means to be holy and what it means to live set apart, what it means to live as an obedient child before your Father in heaven. And I want to get very practical this morning so that you can leave here with ways that you're like, yes, this is an area I need to work on, but here's how I need to work on it. So we get this great word picture, vivid imagery right after the therefore. He says, doesn't say therefore, isolate from the world. Jesus didn't even pray that for us. He did not pray in John that Father, remove them from the world. He said, no, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them while they're in the world. He didn't even pray that, but here's what it says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Great word picture, because here's what it means in the original language. Gird up the loins of your mind. I love that, because some of you are brand new to church, and here's what you're thinking. What are my loins, and should we be girding them in church? Okay, yes, this is a great word picture for being ready for action. Because in that day, in Eastern dress, they wore long flowing garments. And we see this in pictures, and if you just watch the Bible series on the History Channel, you saw it. The long garments they would wear, it almost sometimes when it was shorter, it looked like a poncho. But it was kind of difficult to run, work, or be in battle with the long flowing garments. So girding up the loins meant you took these flowing garments and you would bunch them up and you would begin to tuck them into the string or to the belt that you were wearing, and it basically turned what you were wearing into shorts. So now you were ready to go. You were ready to run. You were ready for battle. You were ready to work. And the first time we see this imagery in the scripture is at the first Passover meal. This is such beautiful imagery and great conversation to talk with family around the table about what does it mean? Because in the Hebrew home of that day, mealtime was relaxed. It was leisurely. You would have your staff and your sandals by the door. But on the first Passover, after 9 plagues had hit Egypt, because of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. They were going into the tenth, which was the smiting of all the firstborn. Okay, on this meal, the children of the Hebrew children were asked to be prepared in a different way, and we read about it in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You must be ready to go. So what we need to see in this text, so good. Peter is concerned. He wants to make sure that his readers have practical intelligence for what it means to be obedient children. He's concerned that they don't drift, because drifting never moves us towards obedience. And all the parents said, yeah. It takes discipline. And the idea here is what, as followers of Christ, we're set out to do. It's a life of strenuous activity, like work, like warfare, like battle. We have to be ready to go. We have to be ready in all circumstances. And how many of you know of someone that, man, when circumstances of life hits them, they're not prepared. They're not ready to go, and they're moving. They're tossed to and fro. Another great scripture reference. They're just back and forth. Life hits them from all angles, and they're not prepared. What he's saying is prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your mind and be ready. So if you're a note taker, you're going to love this, because I'm going to give you two lists of five today. Okay, and again, very practical. But what I want us to look at as we gird up the loins of our mind as obedient children before our Father in heaven, we need to set up our stage of truth. And so let me give you the five sources of theology. Theology is the way in which we know God. And maybe to put some practical understanding to this, so that you can take it home and begin to teach this to your families as well. Okay, because I'm constantly sharing this with my kids. This is the Cunningham stage of truth. At the front of our stage of truth is the Bible, is the scripture, is God's word. We're opening it every chance we get. We're sharing meal times. Ronald Reagan said all great change in America happens around the dinner table. We're slowing down the pace of our home so that we can open the word of God and spend time in the scripture together. I want my kids to know a lot of what Pastor Mark says from here all the time. I'm not making this stuff up. We're going to go straight to the source and find out the truth, because the word of the Lord endures forever. And everyone said, amen. So kids, this is it. This is our stage of truth. Now, there's other sources of theology on our stage of truth, but the first one, the priority right up front, is the scripture. Right behind it, I have two more. They're in the shadows, though. They're not the priority. Over here, I call this tradition. Okay, tradition is religious information passed on to us from pastors, leaders, parents, that's just been passed on throughout time. And again, many of you maybe came from a church that was driven by tradition more than the word of God. Maybe you know people who their hearts draw, or their lips draw near to God, but their hearts are far from him. They're not prioritizing the scripture in their life, and they're prioritizing tradition. Over here, I have reason. This is the mind's ability to think rationally and analytically. And what's very cool about mission, I love this about this church, Pastor Mark even has it in the preaching guidelines. If you're a guest preacher here, he says, open the Bible early in the message so people know you're not making this stuff up. It's the priority. But if you watch, and it's subtle at times, because Pastor Mark's passionate about church history, he shares historical context from the church to support what he's speaking on, but it's not the priority, and it just kind of rests back here. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, I love this. And then he's always encouraging you to ask questions, to reason, think about this. And he shared at the beginning of this series, Peter was an eyewitness to the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We're going straight to the source in this series, but it's back here. And so when you take scripture and when you take reason, just to share a few more texts with you, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's scripture, there's tradition, and here's reason. 18th century theologian and preacher Jonathan Edwards, he said this about this source of theology, reason. All truth is given by revelation, either general or special, and it must be received by reason. Reason is the God-given means for discovering the truth that God discloses, whether in his world or in his word. While God wants to reach the heart with truth, he does not bypass the mind. Let me give you two more sources of theology that, to be real honest with you, they're way back on my stage. They're on my stage. They're on my family stage. They're just not the priority. And right here, I have experience. It's how God has worked in my life. Over here is emotion. This is feelings. This is data telling you about what's going on. So my scripture says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. My concern for many followers of Christ that I see today, this stage of truth is all jumbled up. Or they just live. Their truth solely is rooted in experience and emotion. I call this folk theology. When your truth about God is based solely on your experience, solely on your emotion, it's a naive theology, not rooted in the scripture. I heard the story of a lady who was in the kitchen one night preparing dinner, and so she cut the ends off the pot roast, and her little girl said, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off the pot roast?" And she started to think, well, I guess it helps it cook quicker. It's good juices go in and bad juices. I don't know. I'm going to have to ask your grandma. So she goes and asks grandma, "Mom, why do we cut the ends off the pot roast? What does it do to the meat while it cooks and all that?" And grandma said, "That's a great question. That's a real great question. I'm going to have to ask your grandma." So now we go to great-grandma. "Great-grandma, why do we cut the ends off the pot roast?" To which great-grandma said, "Well, that's easy. I have a small pan." How many of you know what I'm saying right there? We receive information from, let's say, Hallmark, the Lifetime Channel, Oprah, and we just kind of receive it. And I want to encourage you, don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. Right? I don't argue someone's experience. All I say is don't put it to the front of your stage and base your life, because back here living in emotion and experience, you don't drift towards obedience. You don't drift towards holiness. It's a life of strenuous activity. That's why we're ready to go. We're constantly ready for battle. And I had a friend, a Christian speaking friend. I'm not going to share his name because many of you would know him. But he called me on the way into a church service one day, and he said, "Hey, Ted, real quick, where's that verse where Jesus said, 'Fish for a man, he eats for a day. Teach him to fish, and he eats for a lifetime'?" I said, "Bro," I said, "Jesus never said that." To which he said, "Are you sure?" I said, "I'm pretty sure it's a Chinese proverb." And then you know what he said? He said, "But tell me, this is why naive theology can be so difficult." He says, "But doesn't that sound like something Jesus would say?" What? Like, what'd you say to him? I said, "Get a Bible. Move it to the front of the stage." And so I so appreciate about this church, the scripture is the priority. We're not making this stuff up. So let me give you some practical ways that you can take the scripture and gird up the loins of your mind and preparing your children, right? Because we want to prepare our kids to leave home according to Genesis 2:24. We don't want our children leaving home on a journey to become an adult. We want to train them and prepare them to leave home as an adult. And mom, dad, okay, big moments on the stage, big moments on the field, great test scores, great college. Don't overlook this right here. Getting the word of God into the hearts and into the minds of your children. Dad, I'm just going to tell you, my wife tells me nothing sexier on a man than an open Bible sharing with the kids. It makes your wife want you. You want the scripture into your kids. So let me give you five. This is the next list of five. How to gird up the loins of your mind with truth. How to gird up the loins of your mind with scripture. Because the word of the Lord endures forever. And as obedient children before our Father, we want these five. Number one, hear the word of God. Hear. Now let me ask a question. Would you mind raising your hand If you have attended mission for less than 3 years, you've attended mission for less than 3 years, raise your hand. Wow. Okay, good. This illustration is for you. Before you started coming to Mission Community Church, at the end of 2009, Mark and Ryan, they did a series. I think it was one of the best series to ever come out of this church called Dear Church. How many of you were here and remember that series? Dear Church, it was based verse by verse through Ephesians. Such a fantastic series. I took all 10 parts, all 10 sermons, completely and totally ripped them off and preached them in Branson, Missouri, giving this church no credit. It was so fantastic. People coming up to me at the end of Sunday going, "Wow, Ted, that was awesome." You're welcome. We did change the graphics a little bit to try to make it look a little bit more, that's something we developed, but it was just fantastic. And I listened to probably two main preachers, Pastor Mark being one of them, and I'm telling you, that's a great series. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Go to mission68.org and download all 10 parts of that series. If you've been here for less than 3 years, you haven't heard that series, download all 10 parts, get them on your iPad, your iPhone, whatever your mobile technology device is, and redeem the time on the way to and from work. Redeem your workout time. Maybe some of you, how many of you are traveling tomorrow? You're going somewhere to see family, okay? Yeah, get the messages going. Redeem that time and listen to the Word of God. Then after here, read the Word of God. Get into the book of Ephesians. It's 6 chapters. Read that book multiple times and see all the parallels between what we're going through in 1 Peter and that great book. So you're reading. Then you're studying. Study the Word of God. The difference between reading and studying is a pen and paper. You're writing notes. You're observing what the text is saying. Then dig into commentaries. Go on Bible.org, one of my favorite sites put together by a friend of mine that I love it. It's just full of resources that pastors and theologians and scholars have poured into, and begin to study, interpret. God meant only one thing by what he said. Find out what the interpretation of that text is and then apply it. Write down, this is what I will do with the text this week. Then the fourth one, this is a big one for us, is to begin to memorize the scripture. Memorize the scripture. You know, from studying to memorizing, that's one of the reasons we started these cards with my kids, because again, I'm wanting to redeem the time at home, and part of our parenting plan, the therefore parenting is a small part of it, but I'm just like, I'm putting all my chips in on getting the Word of God into my children and getting them excited to know the Word of the Lord. And I tell them all the time, the two biggest mistakes people make, and it's back there in naive, simplistic folk theology, I said, is they see too much in the scripture or they don't see enough. One of the cards in our series is the unicorn. And we talk about biblical knowledge. Sometimes people make things up, and they things like unicorns are real. They're in the Bible. There are no unicorns. And I explain, you know what would be fun? This is a blast. You got to do this for me. Go on Twitter or Facebook, because Pastor Mark is on a study break, okay? So he's not here right now. And say something like this: one of the most inspirational messages on unicorns I've ever heard. I was moved by the teaching at Mission 6-8. Include that in there so it can start getting viral. We learned about the unicorn today at Mission. Just to see Mark, oh, what's going on? It'll keep the executive team busy all week, okay? I'll be back in Branson, so that's just fantastic. So, but that's studying and memorizing. I'm wanting my children to know the word. So we memorize text together. Right now we're working through Philippians. I've told them, let's get a goal of having the entire book of Philippians memorized before you turn 15. Okay, and so memorize it. And then the last one, number 5, discuss it. Have great and rich conversations about what you're learning. So if you do your quiet time on your own, you're learning something while driving down the road, here's what's great. You listen to a 35-minute message while working out and then go to work. You listen to a half of the message on the way to work, depending on how long your commute is, and you get to work. Find someone you can discuss it with. Take it into your community. What area of your life right now do you need to grow in? Begin to pinpoint that. Discuss that with others. Go to seasoned believers in community group and be like, hey, I'll tell you, I'm struggling financially. Would you point me to some text? Because when mission gives us an opportunity to give, every time that happens, I kind of cringe, because I know my life, I have not girded up the loins of my mind when it comes to finances. And I want to hear, I want to read, I want to study. I want to be prepared so when tragedy hits, I can be one of those that's being generous, being prepared. Let me give you another example. I love when I go and you know, almost every weekend I'm doing a marriage conference somewhere, and I'll get emails and Facebook messages like this afterwards. It'll say, well, when I heard you were coming to our church to preach on marriage, I decided to stay home. That's always an encouraging email to get. Because here's what that person's saying. I'm single. Why do I need it? To which I'm like a ninja. You don't even see me coming half the time. But I'm like, wait. I said, well, statistically, you got a 90% chance of being married one day. Get into the service and gird up the loins of your mind when it comes to marriage. Earlier this year in San Antonio, because I'm keeping track of longest married couples of places I go, and the longest married couple to attend an event, 68 years of marriage. They came so I could teach them something about marriage. Right? And they come up, but here, you know what they say? I love this. They come up and they say, I wish they would have had stuff like this when we were first married or before we got married. They say, wish we would have done this a long time ago. Singles, don't run from that. Gird up the loins of your mind with it and be prepared. Don't wait. I'll say the opposite. I teach on singleness a lot as well, and I tell my wife, you know, you take notes in church. I never see you take notes when I'm talking about being single. And I really want to encourage you, Amy, you need to gird up the loins of your mind with singleness. Because your great-grandma died at 108, and you're in far better health than I am. The chances of you being single one day, people go, are you planning for, you know, Amy's longevity? Yeah, it's called husband number two. He's going to take the last 30 or 40 years, because my family all goes in their 60s and 70s. But be ready for singleness. Be prepared. Gird up the loins of your mind. Look at what the text says then. It moves from there to be self-controlled. The idea there is sobriety, level-headedness. Remove distractions from your life. It's the second therefore in chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Remove distracting influences. Don't go back to the old habits. Don't conform to the old habits you had when you lived in ignorance of the gospel. But now that you are a set-apart people, rid yourself of all of that, and then like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Know the truth of the Word of God so that by it you may grow up in your salvation and you can make progress. One of the places that I hear the folk theology quite a bit is at funerals. When a family tells me, hey, we'd like to have an open mic at the funeral, I always cringe. I'm like, ugh. It pains me sometimes because I know it's going to be experience and emotion driving the theology. And it's when you hear folk theology like, you know, our loved one has now turned into an angel. And you're like, no. And you're like, oh, how much of this am I going to have to now cover and fix in the message? But I see this in 1 Thessalonians 4 where Paul is concerned for the church at Thessalonica. He wants them to gird up the loins of their mind and not be ignorant when it comes to death. See, we even have to prepare to mourn. He said, I would not have you, brothers, to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Fall asleep, there is a word picture for death. We all mourn. Mourning is human. But he says, don't mourn like the rest of men who have no hope. We mourn, but we mourn with hope. And where's our hope? Our hope is in the fact that Jesus died and rose again. And that's what we base our hope on. I tell my daughter this all the time. I explain to her how I want my funeral to go down and how I've got songs planned and everything. And in Branson, we're Hillbilly Vegas there on the Strip. We've got about 110 shows, and all the shows are at 3 and 8. And so my funeral, there's going to be two showings, 3 and 8, at our church with brief intermissions. But I said, Corinne, these are the songs I want. She goes, Dad, you know I don't like to talk about this. I go, Corinne, I want you to be prepared. Prepared for mourning, even. Because that's the last one. Look at what the scripture says. Fix your hope. Fix your hope. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And all God's people said, would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for our time this morning. And we want to be a people who are prepared for action. We want level-headedness. We want to know the truth and be self-controlled, that when the circumstances of life hit us, we're not tossed to and fro, but that we're prepared. because our hope, our devotion, our allegiance is undivided and focused on you. We call on you as Father. We want to be obedient children. You loved us. You sent Jesus to break down the door and to rescue us from our sin. Therefore, we will live in obedience towards you. It will be an overflow of our gratefulness for what you have done in redeeming us, in choosing us. And it is in the mighty name of Jesus that everyone agreed and said, Amen.